Well, as we begin this morning, let me pray and ask the Lord to bless our time now as we prepare. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning that we can, again, turn open in your word. Please help us to be able to learn this morning, understand its truths, and apply them in our lives. We pray that you would be glorified in this time and teach us from your word. We thank you for each one here, for bringing them here this morning, and pray that your Spirit might teach us now the things you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you look on our website, you would notice that we have been in an ongoing study of the Gospel of John. It says a study on in John. And about a month ago or better, I broke from that study because I knew I was going to be gone a few weeks. And also, I wanted to address this other subject. And so we broke away from John, the study of John, to do a two-part series on church membership. Why church membership? And so we're returning to the second part of that this morning. We will pick back up with the Gospel of John next week. So just so you know where we're at in terms of our studies. But 3 weeks ago, I began a two-part series, again, on church membership. Why church membership? Really, we're asking the question about formal church membership. Why should you become a formal member of a local church? It's a good question. In part one, we looked at kind of what membership is about and also what it demonstrates about an individual in relationship to Christ and His church, and also in relationship to Christ's leaders in the church. And we're going to review that and continue that this morning. But the importance of this subject really should be self-evident to us because of the nature of the church and the mission of the church. Because the church is the most precious institution on the face of the planet. It is the only institution for which Jesus would give His life. He died to save the church. He gave Himself so that we might be saved and be brought into His church, into the body of Christ. The church is a called out body, set apart for Christ, to be a light for the gospel in this world. And all who come to faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord are placed into the church. The church is very precious. Jesus promised to build His church. He never promised to build any other ministry on the earth, but He promised to build His church. And so the church is precious to Him. He loves the church. And the church has a threefold purpose, really, a threefold mission in this world. You could capture it with the words, all starting with E, exaltation, edification, and evangelism. The church is to exalt God, to worship God, to bring glory and praise to God in all that we do. It is also to edify the saints. The church is to instruct the saints and to have fellowship together through which we can be built up in our spiritual lives. The church is also to evangelize the lost, to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers so that people might be saved from sin and hell and death, eternal death. And so, the mission of the church is absolutely vital in why we are here and what we do and everything. It drives it all. Yet without church membership, a local church is often left unclear as to who is devoted to this mission. Without church membership, a church is unprepared to correct the people who deviate from this mission, who go off the reservation. Without church membership, a local church is often unorganized to demonstrate the love of Christ to one another and to a lost and dying world. And for those reasons, then, we began to look at five biblical reasons for church membership. 2 weeks, actually 3 weeks ago now, 3 weeks ago, when we looked at part one. Five reasons for church membership, to become a church member, so that you will understand the God-intended purpose of this practice. And I acknowledged last time that we don't open our Bibles and find a verse that says, thou shalt become a member of a local church. So I recognize that while it's not a mandate, we understand it's not a biblical mandate, there is a biblical basis for why we do this. And in this these two messages, my goal is to show you that, to persuade you to understand the importance of why becoming a member of a local church is so important. Now, in light of what I just said, that there's not one passage, we're not strapping ourselves down to just one passage of Scripture. Though I think if we studied Acts 2 through 5, we could see a lot of valid reasons, and I think everything I'm going to say to you really could be drawn out of those chapters. But there's not just one chapter, one Scripture we're looking at, but a variety of biblical texts so as to build a case for what we are saying here. So in that sense, again, this message is a little different from the way I would normally preach, our usual customary way of going through the Bible one verse at a time, through a book of the Bible or a chapter of the Bible and so forth. Here we're looking at a variety of verses, and yet they are all based on the Scripture. The Scripture is driving our convictions in this area. Now, we began with a couple questions a few weeks ago. Posed a couple of questions to you. And before I give those to you, I want to remind you that the questions have in mind two basic audiences. Because everyone in here falls in, every Christian in here falls in two categories. If you are not a Christian, then this message really is not specifically for you. I'm glad you're here. I want you to listen in. I want you to consider what we're going to read about in the Scripture. But if you are not a Christian, if you have never come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, then you are not in His church. You're not part of His church. You are outside the church altogether. You might be here in this physical building with us today, but you're not a member of Christ's church. The Bible says you're still dead in your sins. You still have no hope. You're still without God in this world. It is a horrifying position and station to be in before God, not to know Christ as your Savior. And so the message for you today, if you are not a Christian, is before this day is over, believe on Christ to forgive your sins. Believe in His death and burial and resurrection that you might be saved, that you might be forgiven of all your sins and granted eternal life and be brought into His church. That's the greatest message you can hear today if you don't know Christ. However, for the rest of us who know Christ, you're in one of two camps. You either are a member of this church or you're not a member of this church. Okay? And if you are a member of this church, you're either a faithful member of this church or you've been an unfaithful member of this church, which we'll look at. If you're not a member of this church, then there could be a variety of reasons for that. One might be because you just came here today. It's your first day here. Obviously, you're not a member. Maybe you've only been here a few times. Obviously, you haven't been here long enough to know enough about this church to decide, do you want to commit yourself to this church? Others of you, however, some of our older teenagers in here perhaps, have grown up in this church. For them, they are just coming of age and need to really think about the opportunity to commit themselves to this church. And still others of you have been a part of this church for a while as a non-member, maybe months or maybe even longer. Well, this message is especially zeroed in on unfaithful members and those who are not yet members. And a reminder for all of us what church membership is about from a scriptural perspective. So the two questions we began with are really, why should you become a member of a local church if you are not yet? Why should you become a member? And the second one is, what commitments do you make when becoming a member? These are important questions. You don't become a member of a club without finding out what's required of you. What are the dues? What are the expectations of meetings and so forth? And so we need to understand when we talk about church membership, what are we expecting? What is it all about? And so we want to both inform your perspective and also remind current members of your previous commitments. Now, the first reasons we looked at, the first couple, I just want to review briefly as we get into this morning. The first is that church membership demonstrates your commitment to a local church as an extension of your commitment to Jesus Christ. It's a demonstration of your commitment to the local church as an extension of your commitment to Christ. Let me give you an illustration. If you join a gym, some of you might have a gym membership. Why do you join a gym? It's because you're committed to physical fitness, health, exercise, those sorts of things. The membership in the gym is just an extension of your commitment to working out, to being in shape and being fit and all that sort of thing. That's why you join the gym. And so when we think about joining the local church, why do we join the local church? It is because we are radically devoted to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. We looked at a couple points of this, but looking at Scripture, that is. And this first point really was gleaned from our understanding of individual local churches as an expression of the universal church of Jesus Christ. It is an expression of Christ. We noted that to be a Christian is to be joined to Christ and placed into His church. Again, if you've come to know Christ as your Savior, then you are part of His universal church. You're going to live forever in heaven with Him. When He comes back for His church, you will go with Him. It's universal. It's Christians all over the planet. It's even those who have come to faith in Christ who have now died and their spirits have gone on to be with the Lord. Someday they'll rise again. However, not everyone is joined to a local church. And that is the point we are looking into in this time. Several passages bring this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 and 13 says, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Verse 27 also adds, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." Paul is talking to the Christians at Corinth, telling them you're part of the body of Christ. Romans 12, 4 and 5 also states, "For just as in one body we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. We're members one of another. As we formally commit ourselves then to a local congregation of believers, as prescribed by the leadership of the church, we demonstrate our commitment to Christ because He is the head of the church. He is the Lord of the church. And He is the head of every individual expression of the church, every biblical and New Testament church, which is what we believe Faith Bible is. One expression of His universal church in this small body here. So that's the first reason we looked at. The second that we looked at, not only does it demonstrate your commitment to Christ or to the local church as an extension of your commitment to Christ, but also it demonstrates your submission to spiritual leaders and the desire to be spiritually cared for, to have your soul spiritually cared for. In Acts chapter 20, Paul told the Ephesian elders as he prepared to leave them, he told them, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." All the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, has made you overseers. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 also states, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God." And I want to pick up on that key phrase, "among you." It is the believers who are among the Ephesian elders, the believers who were among those who Peter was writing to. Those were the ones who those elders had responsibility to shepherd, to care for them. God has so designed the church to be governed by a plurality of biblically qualified men. That is His purpose. That is His desire. They are to be His pastors, to be His shepherds, to protect the flock, to feed the flock, to discipline the flock, to love the flock. That's what elders are to do. That's what pastors are to do. To protect the flock from wolves, from false teaching and from false teachers who would come in and bring error and tear apart the church. They are to feed the church through biblical teaching, empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are to present the gospel, make sure the gospel is preached to the world, and to provide the ordinances and make sure they're regularly practiced, baptism and the Lord's Supper and so forth. Believers are to be built up in their faith, to be fed, to discipline the flock when there is sin in the body that has to be addressed. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read those familiar, but also that blessed summary of the early Christians in Jerusalem. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four things they were devoted to. Totally together, one another, to fellowship and the apostles' teaching and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And that's what they were about. Paul told Timothy in his second letter, chapter 2, verse 2, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." In other words, he gives them four generations. "I, Paul, have entrusted to you, Timothy, the things I've given you, pass on to others, faithful men who will then teach others also." So there's four generations of passing on the truth. In Colossians 1:28, we find the theme verse of all that we aim to do in this church. It's on the front of your bulletins. And we read there, "And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." We proclaim Him. Who? Well, you back up one verse. It's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why do we proclaim Him? "Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." To present people complete in Christ. There is a day of judgment, a day of reckoning coming for all of us. For unbelievers, if you do not know Christ, it is a horrible day of final judgment to cast you to eternal hell if you will not repent and believe on Christ. But for believers, it is to answer before the Lord how we lived our lives. What kind of life we lived for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so we want to present every man and woman complete in Christ. That's why it's on our bulletin every week. It's the task of spiritual leaders as we seek to help the flock grow, to feed the flock and protect the flock. And yet you also have a responsibility in this. And we looked at this last time. If you're a member of this church, Hebrews 13:17 states it succinct and clearly. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account for their work." They will give an account. As those who will give an account. "Let them do this with joy and not with complaints." That is grief, grumbling. "For this would not be profitable." It would be no advantage to you. It would be unprofitable to you. So when we think about demonstrating submission to spiritual leaders and a desire to have your soul spiritually cared for, we're getting really down to the nitty-gritty of what the church is to do internally. The shepherds are to watch over your souls. When you have issues going on in your life, particularly spiritual issues, but other matters in your life, maybe it's a marital problem, maybe it's a problem dealing with your children, maybe it's a problem dealing with your family members or someone else in the church. Maybe it's your own sin in your life that you're really struggling to have victory over. The leaders are to care for your soul, to be here for you, to be able to be involved, to help you to get back on track. I love what Mark Dever writes in his book, What is a Healthy Church? He speaks of how the church is to reflect the character of God. We are to reflect the character of God. We're to becoming more and more holy, more and more like Christ. And so we want our earthly records, our earthly membership records, to as closely approximate the heavenly records as possible. So that when we have a list of members in this church, we have some confidence of saying, as best we can tell, these are the same names that are also written in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. That our membership closely approximates the membership list of heaven. But the only way we can do that is if, as shepherds, we are faithful to give oversight to the flock, to really be engaged in your lives, and you are submitted to the leadership here. And so membership allows that. It demonstrates your submission to spiritual leaders and to have your soul cared for. Well, that goes on to the next reason. the next reason. Let's look at it. We left off last time having introduced it, but let me just remind you and look more into it this morning. Church membership demonstrates your commitment to other believers in the body of Christ. Now, this is exciting also. It demonstrates your commitment to one another in the body of Christ. When you become a member of a church, you put everyone on notice. You let everyone know that you are going to commit your lives to them. You're committed to them, to love them, to minister to them, to care for them. That's what it does. It demonstrates your commitment to them. The New Testament is filled with commands directed to believers in Christ that we are to carry out in the context of the local church. And this is tangibly demonstrated, especially in the many one another commands. They are so important. How we are to interact with and treat one another. And the commands that are associated with them. And yet, apart from a formal membership in the body, we cannot be certain that you are committed to this task. Really, for one simple reason. You haven't made your commitment to do that. There's not been a commitment to that end. The first of these is in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Really the most important of these commands, you might say, or one of them anyways, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews writes, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Obviously, this twofold command is tied to one of the most important general commands for believers in all the New Testament, and that is not forsaking our own assembling together. Not forsaking this time. This is why we try to do as best as we can to keep track of, are you coming to Sunday mornings? And if you're not here, where are you? Where have you been? Because we don't want to forsake our assembling together. And we not only make sure that we don't neglect being here just to be here, but in the midst of that assembly, there's a commitment to stimulate one another, to exhort one another, encourage one another on to love and good deeds. So we offer the needed encouragement each week. If you're not a member, you can do that to a certain extent. Okay, we know that. You could still show up to church. You could still try to encourage someone while you're here. Many of you do that. But it's not to the fullness of what Scripture calls for that a total committed member also does. In Wayne Mack's book, To Be or Not to Be a Church Member, he writes this. He writes, "In the United States and other places in the world, church membership is not taken very seriously, and for some it means almost nothing. For many, their church membership means nothing more than their membership of the local country club or some other organization. This is true mostly in churches that have ceased to be real churches in the biblical sense of the word. Let me stop there. That is a sad commentary on many churches. That is a sad commentary. If your mindset is that your membership in this local church is nothing more than your membership at Costco or the country club or the book club or whatever thing you happen to be a member of, then that is a sad commentary on how you view the church. Matt goes on. He writes, "In churches that are faithful to God and His Word, that require a credible profession of faith, and that insist on doctrinal and moral purity, membership is still a wonderful way of publicly declaring one's faith in Christ." Unquote. In other words, when you become a member, it's another opportunity to declare your faith in Jesus Christ. To say, I belong to Christ, and I'm going to belong to this church. And I'm going to be committed to the people that are a part of this church. Now, if you're not a member, it doesn't mean you're a second-class citizen. It doesn't mean that we don't love you or want you to be here. Of course we do. But it keeps you from the full involvement of the body of Christ that you could otherwise be a part of. It keeps yourself at a spiritual disadvantage. And I ask you, why would you want to do that? If you truly love Christ, why would you not want to be all that He wants you to be? Embedded in this command, but of first importance in Hebrews 10, is the command to love. the oft-repeated command to love one another. Jesus first gave this on the night that He would be betrayed. John 13, 34 and 35, He said to His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." There's one of the greatest, most challenging one another commands in all the Scripture, to love one another, to really love one another. He repeats it again in John 15, verse 12, and again in verse 17. I mean, He wanted the disciples to get this message. Love one another, disciples. And then as we read on in the New Testament, every primary earthly biblical author cites this again. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, for example, Paul writes, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Who can forget 1 Corinthians 13, 1-8, the great love chapter? He elaborated on what love looks like. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, Peter also writes similarly, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 4, 7 and 8 reminds us again, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Paul, Peter, John, the greatest apostles of the church, the biblical human, the human authors of inspired Scripture, all came back to this point. How important it is that we love one another. But beyond love, beyond encouraging and stimulating one another to love and good deeds, there's many more vital one another commands that we also read about. For example, Romans 12:10 reminds us to be devoted. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 16:20, greet one another with a holy kiss. Galatians 5:13, through love serve one another. Serve one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, forgiving each other. How difficult is that? To forgive others, to really forgive others. And yet, in the body of Christ, we're called to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. Philippians 2:3, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Again and again and again, we read these one another commands. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, comfort one another. You're going through a hardship, a trial, a sorrow, a burden. We're supposed to comfort one another. Jesus is going to come again. We have hope for eternal life. Comfort one another. Encourage one another and build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Accept one another. Romans 15:7. So many times we don't accept one another. Accept one another. Don't just have your own little clique of people and you don't let anyone else into this thing. Bring more people in. Accept one another. Reach out. Colossians 3:16, admonish one another. Yeah. Get in each other's faces sometimes and bring truth to bear in love. Admonish one another. James 5:9, do not complain against one another. You've been complaining against anybody this week? People in this church? Don't do it, James says. It's one of those sins of the tongue we've got to be careful of. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Did you complain against someone? Go confess to someone else. I've been complaining. Pray for me. I need help. I'm sinning. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another. The one another commands, beloved, are all over the New Testament. And they remind us again and again of how we are to relate with each other in the context of the local church. All of them are expressed and carried out in local congregations. However, those who are not members of the church, from a human perspective, are not expected to fulfill these commands. We don't expect non-members to give themselves like this to this local church. Either because they're not recognized as followers of Christ, and we don't expect unbelievers to do these things, or because they have not formally committed themselves to that particular body. They haven't committed themselves. No one at any other number of good churches in this valley expects me to do these things at those churches. Where do I carry these things out? Here at Faith Bible Church. Not because I don't love the people in other churches. I do. And when I see them, it's a joy. But because this is where God has me. This is where God in His providence has placed my family for the last 14 years. Never mind that I'm a pastor, I'm a member of this church. And so this is where we carry out the one another's. So it is the formal members of a local church who publicly make this commitment to the local body, to one another. And so they are held accountable. This is why when we receive new members into this church, we not only ask them to state their public commitment to the church, but we ask the congregation to affirm their devotion to the new member. I'll share those questions with you in a few minutes. So again, these are three good reasons that if you're not a member, you need to consider becoming a member. And if you've been an unfaithful member, you need to recommit yourself to what being a member is all about. It's because it demonstrates your commitment to the local church as an extension of your commitment to Christ Himself. It demonstrates your submission to the leadership of the church as one who wants your soul cared for. You're saying, I want to be cared for, Pastor. I want you to help watch over my spiritual life. Because Jesus Christ and growing in Christ means more to me than anything else on this earth. And every relationship is affected by it. It demonstrates your commitment to other believers in the body of Christ. Look at a fourth reason. Church membership also allows you to serve freely in the body, in the areas that you are most equipped to serve. This is where the topic of spiritual gifts and ministries comes into play. We talk about those at times as we come across them in Scripture. While every member is commanded by God to practice the one another's, all of them, every person also has a different role to play in the church. Different gifts, different ministries. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul spends most all the chapter, explaining how the members of the body of Christ depend on one another. How we depend on one another, and one member's not better than another, they're all necessary. And then he also lists various gifts and ministries in the church. And yet if you're not a member of a local church, then you're not able to be fully entrusted with various ministries in the church. The ones that you may be used most effectively. You might be a fantastic Bible teacher. And yet if you refuse to become a member, we can't entrust you with Bible teaching. You might be a fantastic supervisor, have great administrative skills, and yet you won't commit to this local church. So we can't entrust you with those things. Too much responsibility. You might be a financial whiz. You could be a real blessing in trying to figure out the church finances. But we can't trust you with that because you're not committed here. See, that's the problem if you don't want to be a member. Apart from going through a formal membership process, you've not affirmed or denied, for that matter, the doctrinal statement of this church. You've not agreed to live within the bylaws of this local church. You've not stated your agreement in that area. You've not publicly committed yourself to the leaders of this church or to the congregation as a whole, as we just talked about. Not to mention, many of you have not even shared your personal testimony with the leaders, whether how you came to know Christ. We don't even know for sure if you're a Christian, because we've never heard your testimony. For all we know, you're a good moral person, you love people, but you don't even understand the gospel. How can we do that if we haven't been able to really talk with you and get to know you? Any church that allows someone like that, who is a completely unknown quantity to be trusted with significant ministry, is risking the purity, the unity, the effectiveness, as well as even the safety of that local body. In fact, this happened here. I was reminded of this in one of my classes at the seminary as I was listening to the man preach. Not preach, teach. He was teaching one of the classes. And we were going around sharing, where are you from, you know, what ministry. And I said, I pastor Faith Bible Church in Northridge, right down the street. And the man looked at me and he said, I candidated at that church. And he went on to share with me how a non-member of the church caused him to withdraw his application and warn this church, you better get rid of that guy. He's going to destroy your church. A non-member had ruined the opportunity to have a godly man decades ago, over two decades ago, come here and be able to shepherd this flock. A man that could have done, you know, wonderful things, could have been a faithful shepherd. Beloved, beware of non-members. Beware. Not all of them are bad. We've got some around here. You know who you are. We love you. But non-members can become a real problem in the church. This is why whenever we welcome new members into this church, after going through a formal process in which they write out their testimony and they read our bylaws and our doctrinal statement, they sign off on it and all of that, we publicly ask them to affirm several questions. Let me share some of those with you. We ask them to affirm, for example, do you trust completely in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and salvation of your souls? Have you committed yourself to Jesus Christ as Lord of your life? And are you willing to obey Him in every area of your life? We ask them, in accordance with the teachings of Scripture, are you committed to loving other members of the church as you love yourself? And will you attempt to fulfill with them the one anothering commands of Scripture? And are you willing to respect, support, cooperate with, obey, and submit to the leadership of this church as they exercise their biblical responsibilities of shepherding the members of this church in accordance with Scripture? You see, when a person is asked those questions up here in the context of becoming a member of Faith Bible Church, and they say, yes, I will, to all those questions, then we can trust them. We can begin to trust them with ministry in this church because we know they're committed here. Maybe they're not going to be here for 20 years. Maybe they're only going to be here for a year. But that year, they're all in here. They're committed here. Even here at FBC, before being eligible to be an elder, a man has to be a member for a year, during which time we're watching his life. He's proving himself as a faithful teacher and a shepherd of God's flock, all the while manifesting the biblical character qualities of an elder. The only exception to that is with pastoral staff. According to our bylaws, then that's a different situation. We bring on pastoral staff and they get vetted even more thoroughly than someone else. A good example of this, by the way, is with our former associate pastor. He came and he was here. He worked here in the church, serving just as an unpaid volunteer member of the church. And at the end of about a year or so, we ended up bringing him on staff. But had we just voted on him as an elder, to become an elder, I have no doubt we would have voted him in as an elder, a lay elder. But we brought him on staff instead, which was even better. The question a non-member of a church must answer is, do you want your life to be used by the Lord to the fullest measure possible in the local church? Do you really want your life to be used? Because if you answer yes, then becoming a member is really a foregone conclusion. Of course you should become a member. Besides being placed on our formal roles and having greater opportunities for ministry and service and greater priority in our shepherding concerns, you should want to be used of the Lord. Whether that's in an area of being an elder or a regular teacher or supervising one of our many ministries in the church, it all is for those who are willing to commit themselves. Only members are eligible to be entrusted with that kind of responsibility. So it's important, beloved. It's important. There's a final reason. Let me just give it to you quickly. Final reason to become a member of the church is that church membership publicly commits you to and holds you accountable to meet the important needs of a local congregation. Are you seeing how this word commit keeps popping up? Commitment, commit again and again and again. You're starting to get the theme of what being a member is all about. Commitment to Christ's church, to His leaders, to the believers in the church, to being a faithful Christian man or woman. It's all about commitment. It commits you and holds you accountable to meet the important needs of a local congregation. Now, this is related to number three. Number three, we talked about how it demonstrates your commitment. Here it holds you accountable to that commitment. When it comes to the areas of giving your time, treasures, and talents, members are expected to be committed to those things for the spread of the gospel, for the growth of the church. Not to fill the coffers of the church, not to pay the pastor's exorbitant salaries or have extravagant ministries. It's for the sake of spreading the gospel in your obedience to Christ. Best way to fall through the cracks of a local church is don't become a member. Just kind of go, show up, sneak out the back. Don't ever become a committed member. See, the members are the ones the shepherds are first and foremost concerned for. The first ones we're responsible for. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. We have an obligation to especially care for those who have identified themselves as Christians and are committed to this local church. It's not that we don't care for others. We do. We follow up on people in time who have not shown up for a while. But sometimes people just come here for a few weeks and they come in and then they leave. They never show up again. They're not our concern. We love them. We'd love to have them back. But we can't do anything about that. But when a person who comes up here and stands here and says, I commit, I belong to Christ, we have a responsibility before God to make sure we're caring for that person's soul. Galatians 5:13 and 14 reminds us, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Comes back to love. Jesus said, this was the second of His two great commandments in Matthew 22, verse 39. The first one is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. But then He said the second is right here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Leviticus 19:18. In other words, membership comes back to love, commitment to the church. It boils down to love for God and love for your fellow believers. If you really love us, don't just tell us you love us. Show us you love us. Commit yourself to this church. Go through the process and start to give of your life for this church, for the sake of its growth, for the sake of the gospel. I ask you, is this true of you? Is this your heart's commitment? If you've not been faithful lately, restore a spirit of faithfulness to do these things for the sake of the church. See, it's those who are faithful in these areas that demonstrate that commitment. Again, many people will come and serve here or there. They might give some money here or there, do a little bit, share a talent. But members are committed to the vitality and the growth of that local church. Blood, sweat, and tears, they're all in. They are committed to giving their time, giving sacrificially, biblical giving, their finances generously according to what God has given them. They want to bless the congregation. Members are willing to make sacrifices. They're willing to give substantially for the sake of seeing the church grow. Not just $20 or $100 here and there, thousands and thousands of dollars if they can do it. Because they want to see the church grow. They want to see the church be what it should be. They want to be present here every week, hearing God's word, ministering to other people, growing with the congregation. Non-members tend to hold back in these same areas. And again, they're not expected to do so, right? They haven't committed themselves. This final reason to become a member, however, serves again as that crucial barometer for every one of you who is a member, every one of us. How faithful are you? Another question we ask incoming members, we ask them, are you willing to advance the cause of Christ through this church by your financial contributions, regular attendance, and service? Beloved, I realize some of these things are personal between you and God, but if it's so personal we never see anything, then you've gone in an opposite extreme of what we see in the Scriptures. Again, read Acts chapters 2 through 5 and see how the believers treated one another. See how their devotion was. See how their commitment was. See how their sacrifice was. And you will see more of what I'm talking about here. If you're a member, then the question is, are you availing yourself to serve Christ to the fullest of how He wants to use you in His church? Or will you stand before Christ one day only to hear Him say, you know, I wanted to use you so much more. I wanted to do so much more with your life, but you wouldn't obey. You wouldn't listen. Because you see, ultimately, who holds you accountable? Not us. We can only do so much as spiritual leaders. Christ holds you accountable. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 reminds us of this. Paul writes to the Corinthians there, and he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Romans chapter 14 says similarly, verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Beloved, I'm not trying to manipulate you here. I'm not trying to manipulate someone into becoming a member. I'm telling you, you're going to answer to God. You're going to answer to the Lord for how you live your Christian life. You're going to answer to the Lord for whether or not you truly committed yourself to Christ's church. It's between you and the Lord. But if you are committed, it should come out in this demonstration of devotion to His church and to His people and how you live. When we welcome a new member in the church, I also ask the current members certain questions. Three of them exactly. I ask, will you welcome these people into the membership of this church? To which the congregation is supposed to say yes, or we will. And will you love them and commit yourself to fulfilling the one another in commands of Scripture with them? Again, we will. Will you recommit yourself to fulfilling with them the biblical responsibilities of Christians of their local church? Again, beloved, those should be a hearty amen. Yes, we will to every one of those if we're committed to this church. If you are, then you should be prayerfully seeking, how does God want to use you in it? How does He want to stretch you? Maybe in areas that you've never served in. It's not enough just to say, well, that's just not my ministry. Okay. But have you ever even offered to serve in that and try that ministry? He may want you to step out in faith and give it a try. He may want to use you in a way that you never thought. I exhort you, beloved, don't allow your career ambitions or pursuits of really succeeding in your career or your enjoyment of leisure or your fear of failure, your fear of man, don't let those things hinder you from becoming what Christ wants you to be in His church, impacting the lives of others. Every member can potentially serve Christ in wonderful ways, meaningful ways, discipling others, teaching others, visiting those in need, evangelizing the lost. All the things the church should be about, so many ministry opportunities. And yet it is only members who the leadership can entrust these sorts of ministries too, knowing they're committed. You know, a Christian woman once asked the minister, hey, pastor, how do you define consecration? You know, total devotion. How do you define total dedication? What's it look like? The pastor held up a blank piece of paper, said, sign your name at the bottom and let God fill in the rest. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to sign your name? Yeah. God, you do with me whatever you want. Because that's all that matters ultimately. See, beloved, what I'm saying this morning is this doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen, but it happens in the context of the local church. It's how God designed it to be. The one another commands, teaching, instruction, evangelism, it all happens through the church. And it begins with a willingness to say, yeah, I will commit here. I'll become a member. This is why I say it has a biblical basis. And I ask you this morning, if you're not a member, will you do that? If you are a member and you haven't been as faithful to these things as you should be, will you recommit yourself? Beloved, we need to have this be at the heart of all that we're doing. Commitment and love for one another that shows itself in how we live these things out. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what your word teaches us. We know there's so much scripture on this. I've only touched the surface. God, we know that the example of the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2 through 5, the examples we see of Paul in his many letters to the various churches, his exhortations to the elders in Ephesus, or to Timothy, or Peter's exhortations, they all remind us again of how precious your church is, how important it is that we be committed and devoted to the things that you're committed to. We pray, God, that if there be any believers here this morning who are still holding out, that God, even in this day, you would stir their hearts. God, that it be your Spirit who draws them, that causes them to want to have this kind of radical commitment to this local church, that this church might be able to grow and become all that you want it to be. And if there are those who do not know Christ among us, Father, today, we pray they might see the glory of Christ. They might see the hope that is offered to them in Jesus, in His death and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, and that even today you might save those who you would call to yourself. We thank you for this time and for what we learned from your word. Please help us to take and apply these truths appropriately in each life and heart, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.